Well, that was a great meal, huh? It's been a fulfilling evening so far. And the only downside of that is you pack in a bunch of food, then you come and sit and hear someone preach. And hopefully you won't fall asleep on me. But if you all start falling asleep, then I'll just wrap it up and we'll go home and get some good rest, huh? But I'm going to turn this evening to a scripture in the book of Jeremiah. And there's a truth here in this scripture that is so vital. In fact, I wouldn't be standing before you tonight if it wasn't for the truth that God taught me from this scripture right here. You know, there's a lot of proofs to substantiate our faith in Christ. And I tell these university students all the time, all these skeptics, you know, I got more proof to substantiate my faith in Christ than you have to believe in anything else. And one of those proofs is that 600 years before Christ ever walked upon the earth, the Jewish prophets wrote about the Messiah. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He'd become... Go down to Egypt, be called a Nazarene, even his crucifix and death by crucifixion is explained there in Isaiah 53:6, Psalm 22. And as you read through the gospel, how many times, you know, Jesus did such and such as it was written. He's the only man in history to fulfill all these prophecies. And what I'm going to read tonight is one of those prophecies, Messianic prophecies about the coming of Christ, written by here Jeremiah. And it's verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's talking about Jesus. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called. So this is one of the titles given to the Lord Jesus. Now, in my Bible, this whole title is capitalized, every letter. And here's what it says, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And that's the truth I want to bring home tonight as we look at what this means to us today. Let's have prayer and we'll begin. Father, thank you. For the opportunity to be here this evening to enjoy such a great meal. What abundance and bounty. We thank you for it all. And Lord, just to be able to fellowship with other men, get to meet other people. We thank you for these blessings. And now, Lord, for the Word of God to feed our souls, I pray that you'd use this truth and make it real to these men tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I'm going to come back to the scripture, but I thought I'd have a little fun first. You know, I work as an evangelist with open-air campaigners, and what we do is we go out in public areas and proclaim the gospel. There's a real challenge to that. Every Saturday I'm down in Market Square area, downtown area, and people are not going out there to hear the gospel preach. Even though they need the gospel, right? And when you're out in public, it's all about getting people's attention. You know, I have no interest in just preaching and no one listening. I want to get people's attention because I'm there to communicate Christ to people. So we do a lot of attention getters just to draw people in. And I'm just going to show you a few of those tonight. I think last year I had the sketchboard with the painting. That's our main tool. But when you get into cold weather, like the winter time, you can't be taking paints out there. It's too cold to paint. So this is a flip chart that we use. And, you know, people be walking by, and they'll stop by and they'll look at it, solve this riddle. I say, yeah, you think you can figure that riddle out? This is a fishing story. Fishing story. And there's four riddles. One, two, three, four. Okay, solve the riddle. The first frame, these three guys are out fishing. In the wintertime, they love fishing so much, man, they go year round. They're out fishing wintertime. What happens in that first frame? Can you see that okay? Okay, what do you think happened? There was an accident. Man overboard, right? You get the man with the line with the board. Man overboard. Now, the air temperature was very cold. That's the second riddle. What was the air temperature? Looking at that. Can you see that? Some people look at it, says Obama. No, it doesn't mean Obama. 3 degrees below zero, right. These are all degrees you get in college, 3 below zero. Well, they got this guy in the water, got him to the hospital. He finally came home. When he came home, they had a big meeting with all the family. What kind of meeting was it by looking at this frame right there? Underground. How many feet there? 6 feet underground. He didn't survive. Got hypothermia. They couldn't resuscitate him. The guy died. Terrible, isn't it? But before that happened, he was thinking about something, doing some research about a certain topic. What was the topic he was studying? Life after death. Is there life after death? So we take a person through that riddle. When we get there, say, now let me ask you a question. Do you think there's life after death? See, now we go into the gospel with it. So, and sometimes, last time I was down there, about 6 college students stopped. And this is another riddle we use. Solve this riddle. Think about it. The man who made it, he didn't need it. The man who bought it, he didn't use it. The man who used it, he didn't know it. What are we talking about? Huh? Dead man, yeah. But what is the object?
A coffin,
right. Coffin. The man who made it didn't need it. The man who bought it, he didn't have to use it. The guy who was using it didn't even know it. And so, you know, you get these people around, they solve the riddle, and you know, sometimes you have to help them out and give them some hints. Like, it's made of wood. When it's in use, it's usually 6 feet underground, then they finally get it. But then you follow that up. You know, how about you? If you died and you had to go to the grave in a casket, what comes next? Where are you going to spend eternity? And then you go into the gospel with them, okay? So, again, just attention getters. Here's now one. Here's an IQ test. Hey, who can take this IQ test? Read out loud each triangle. Parrots in the, this is what most people do. They'll say parrots in the spring, bird in the hand, once in a lifetime, right? But when you look closely at it, they say, you know what? You're wrong. Notice again, parrots in the spring, two thus. Bird in the hand, two the, and once in a lifetime. Just a little mental trick there. Said, you know, you were wrong, but you didn't think you were wrong because you didn't see something. Is there anything else that you may be wrong about that you're not seeing? And then you can go into gospel with them. Here's another IQ test. And this is probably too small for you to read, but... And again, we don't use these every time we talk. We may just use one with one group of people. We may use another riddle for somebody else. But these are just give you some idea of the type of things we do. And guys are always making more stuff up to use on these flip charts. But here's another IQ test. How many of each animal did Moses take in the ark? How many who's got the answer? Huh? Why? It wasn't Moses, right. Most people will say two. It said, well, Moses didn't take any. It was Noah. What is the name of the race print the deaf people use? Braille. Problem is that deaf people don't use Braille, blind people. All right, spell the word shop. S-H-O-P, right? Can you say it? S-H-O-P. What do you do when you come to green light? All right. A lot of people will say stop. A lot of people will say stop. Is it possible to end a sentence with the word the? Yeah, I just did, right? All right, here's another one. Imagine you're driving a Mercedes 100 miles an hour. The steering locks, the doors lock, the brakes fail, and you're heading for a 1,000-foot cliff. What do you do? Huh? Yeah. Well, you let people try to figure out what to do, and then you say, well, the answer is you stop imagining it. Stop imagining it. Okay, last one. Spell the word silk. S-I-L-K. What do cows drink? Milk. No, they actually drink water, right? They make milk, but they drink water. Okay. Now, so we kind of fool around with people a little bit. Now, then we say, look it. Do you think you're a pretty good person? And a lot of people say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Would you be willing to take the good person test to see if you're a good person? And sometimes, you know, you get a pretty good crowd of people around you, and then you're singing about one guy. Sometimes you get them on a little stool. And once you stand up there, you got the courage to go through this test? Yeah, I'll go ahead and do it. Here you go. We're going to take you through the good person test. And we're going to use something God has given us, the Ten Commandments. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments and see how you do in this good person test. Now, we don't necessarily go through all 10 of them with them. We could, but we pretty much get right to the ones that we know people have violated. You shall not take the name of God in vain. Have you ever taken the name of God in vain? Use the GD word, the JC word? Huh? Flippantly use God's name in vain? And most people say, oh yeah. Well, you've sinned against God. You've broken that law of God. Let's drop down another one. You shall not murder. Most of you say, I haven't murdered. Have you ever hated someone in your heart, wanted to murder them? You just didn't carry it out? Well, yeah, there's probably been some people like that. Well, Jesus says you're just as guilty, even though you don't act on it. Then we come down a little bit further. You shall not commit adultery. I asked this young man at the university, he said, when I got there, I said, have you ever committed adultery? He said, yeah, all the time. You know, Jesus says if a man looks at a woman lusts after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. What man hadn't done that in his lifetime? Let our thoughts go where they shouldn't go. And that pretty much gets a lot of people. Adultery. Here's another good one. You thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? And then everybody fails this one. You shall not lie. You ever told a lie? That gets everybody. I can't think of one person I've talked to who said they've never told a lie. So, if you think you're getting to heaven based on your goodness and your righteousness, you have failed the test that God would require perfection, absolute obedience to all His laws and commandments without error, without sin. And we use this so that people understand that they're not good enough in themselves to go to heaven. You really can't get people saved until they realize they're lost. That they are unrighteous in the sight of God. We just read that scripture. The Lord our righteousness. That cannot become real to you unless you come to first see that you are unrighteous in the flesh, apart from Christ and His righteousness. You have no righteousness. Think about this. You know, one of the greatest sins that keeps people from salvation is self-righteousness. That's where the Jews were. They sought to establish their own righteousness based on the law. They were full of religious pride. They thought they were good enough to save their own souls by pointing to their good works or their good deeds or their contributions or their religious activity, or obedience to some laws and rules and regulations they have in their religion, built on my own efforts, that they could not see their need for God's righteousness. But here's a thought. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they were innocent. They were perfect. They were absolutely righteous without any faults or flaws. But where did they get that righteousness from? Think about that. It was a gift, wasn't it? God gave it to them. They didn't earn that. They didn't develop that in their own lives. It was given to them as a gift from God when he made them in his own image. Now, through sin, they lost it. So if we're going to get it back again, it's the gift of God. It's not something we earn. It's a gift of God. But in order to get that gift, you have to realize and be humble enough to realize that I am unrighteous in the sight of God. Romans 3, 10 to 18 is an indictment against the human race. As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's what God said. It's a description of the human race apart from Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one. Matthew 19, the rich young ruler said, good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, there's no one good but one, that is God. You know, the disciples, they didn't wash their hands one time and they were being criticized by the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus taught them, said, you know, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles a man, as far as food. But it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Mark 7, verse 20. But from within, out of the heart of man come, and he mentions evil thoughts and fornication and theft and murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. These are things that defile a man. You know, in that list I just quoted, there's not one good thing that Jesus said came out of the heart of man. Read it. Not one good thing. Isn't no wonder the Apostle Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And you'll never grasp the fullness of this truth without the backdrop of understanding that I, in the sight of God, apart from Christ, I am unrighteous, I am unholy, I am unclean, and I am worthy of eternal damnation in hell. And then the beauty of this truth comes, right? Jesus is the Lord, our righteousness. Amen? For all those who come to Him, for all those who put their faith in Him, to all those who repent, put your faith in Christ, and receive Christ, and you're born again of the Spirit of God through that faith you put in Christ, a wonderful transaction takes place at that moment of faith. Yeah, I've done a lot of study about the doctrine of salvation and what really, really true salvation is. And I believe what Jesus said in Mark 1:15, repent, believe the gospel. Now, repent means a change of mind, metanoia is in the Greek. Change of mind. And yes, we have to change our mind about sin. But we cannot change our lives. Christ changes our lives. Because He's the Lord our righteousness. Oh, you come to Him in repentance. You come to Him in faith. You receive Christ. And at that moment, you do that. He becomes the Lord, our our righteousness. I want to mention three things tonight. He's the Lord, our imputed righteousness. Legos omai in the Greek, six times in Romans 4, that word's used, talking about how David was justified by his faith, and Abraham was justified by faith, not by works, not by law, but by their faith in God. And six times the word for impute is used in that one chapter, how God will impute righteousness to us. And the Bible teaches our sins are imputed to Christ. And that word impute means to put to someone's account. It's like you have a bank account. Let's say I was a rich man like Bill Gates, you know, or something like that. And I decided to bless you and I walked into your bank and I deposited $2 million in your account. Wouldn't you like that? Yeah. I mean, I put it in your account. I put it in your account. You didn't earn it? It was a gift, but I put it in your bank account. And once I put it in your bank account, it's yours. You know, once we accept Christ, His righteousness is put into our account. And all our sins are put into Him and nailed to the cross. A wonderful transaction. We call that justification, right? Now, I got the Holy Bible here. Let's just imagine this is a Bible that recorded every sin you've committed throughout your whole life. Every misspoken word, every cuss word, every filthy thought you had. I mean, all that whole list of stuff. You know, even Jesus says, a man's got to be judged by every vain word that he speaks. Now, that's only for the lost. The lost that don't have Christ, they're going to have to answer for every sin. God keeps a perfect account. Let's say every thought, deed, word, or action that you've committed that's contrary to God's holiness is recorded in that book. Let's say this represents your, lifetime. Maybe you had three little misdeeds in a day. That's over 1,000 sins a year. And I'm talking about even the slightest thing, telling that little lie, you know, saying that cuss word, thinking that bad thought. Let's say you live 65 years, 65,000 sins recorded in your book. That's on your account. That's on your account. Is it no wonder why John the Baptist said, those who don't believe in Christ, in John 3:36, the wrath of God abideth upon them. Because God is a God of justice and He must punish every transgression. But the beauty of this sin is on my account. When I turn to Christ, when I repent, put my faith in Jesus and receive Him, all that is transferred and put on Him and nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. That's imputed righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. It happens the moment you're born again, the moment you accept Christ, you receive that. It's a one-time act we call justification, where God can begin to treat you like a son and daughter, just like you've never sinned. And if you never had that experience tonight, I urge you at the end to come forward. I'm going to be handing out some gospel tracts. I'll stand around and talk to you. If you're not sure that you put your faith in Christ completely, so you have to repent, you have to put your faith in Christ. And you know what faith in Christ is? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. Faith is your trusting Christ. You're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only for your redemption. And the devil does everything he can to get people away from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simple faith of you casting yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. putting your faith in the cross upon which he died is the only thing that can wash away the stain of your sin. And your complete confidence, pistuo, your complete confidence is in Christ to save you. Now the devil wants you to trust something else. He wants you to trust your own good deeds and think you're going to get in. You're not ever going to get in that way. You know, you can't do enough good deeds to earn eternal life. Oh, he's going to want you to trust your religion. You want to trust the sacraments of the church. You know, millions of people pray to Mary all the time. They think Mary's going to get them in. Mary ain't going to get anybody in heaven. No way. She didn't have the ability to. That's why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. If there could be any other way to salvation, Christ would not have died on the cross. If God could save people any other way, as it says in Hebrews 9:22, all things were the law purged by blood, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission, no forgiveness of sins. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cancel out all those sins and be able to impute it to Christ, nailed, put it into his body, and he took it to the tree, took it to the cross. And that's the only way a person can be saved. So you must put your faith 100% in Jesus. You know, this is such a vital truth because a lot of people don't get it. And I try to come up with ways to illustrate it. You know, what does it really mean to put your faith in Christ? I'm going to use this chair right here to illustrate what people are trusting in, you know, to save themselves. I'm trusting in my own goodness. You know, I know I'm not perfect. Like I said, I did some of those things, but hey, I give, I'm a citizen, I pay my taxes, I fought in the military for my country, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm not as bad as the criminals. I think I'm all right. I think I'll be okay. Trusting in my own goodness. Or maybe, you know, my church is going to get me in. If I can just be faithful to my church. Or maybe my sacraments. Or maybe praying my rosary beads. Hey, I can talk about the Catholics because I was ex-Catholic. I know all about it. I don't hate Catholics. I love Catholics. I just want to get them to trust Jesus. Not trust the church or the sacraments or the priest or the pope or Mary or anybody else. Because that's what I did. And that's what he saved my soul. But this could be anything else you want to trust in. But when you come to faith in Christ, you know what you do? You get off all that. You get off that. And you come and this chair represents trust in Christ, right? Now you can be sitting over here and say, oh yeah. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. Died on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead. Great man, whatever. But I'm still sitting over here. Real faith in Christ is when you take yourself off that chair and you put your complete faith in Jesus. You rest in him. And that's an issue of the heart. You just put your complete confidence in Christ and him alone to redeem your soul. That he's the Lord, your righteousness. Another good illustration is the percentage illustration. Some people think, well, you know, this matter of salvation is 50% what God does and 50% me. Maybe it's 90% what God does, but there's still 10%. Maybe it's 99% God, but you know, there's still that 1% me. That's not salvation by faith in Christ. Salvation in Christ is when you realize it's 100% Jesus. Jesus saves you. You don't save yourself. He saves you. As you put your faith and complete trust in him. And when he does that, he imputes. Another illustration is the airplane illustration. You know, if I go on a plane, 747, going to take a vacation to Hawaii, and I sit down in that seat, nothing I can do to fly that plane. I'm completely trusting in those pilots to get me to my destination. Well, it's that kind of faith you have to have in Jesus. I can't get myself into heaven. I'm trusting him to get me there. He's my pilot. And if you haven't put that kind of faith in Jesus, I urge you to do that tonight. Cast yourself on the Lord, because He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our imputed righteousness. Now let's go on to the next point. He's the Lord our imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness. You know, when you accept Christ, you put your faith in Him, you're born again. Or you're born from above. What does that mean? It means the life of Christ comes into you. Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to mercy He saves us, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. We are reborn. We get a new life that comes and lives inside of us. We get a liver transplant. We get a new liver that comes to live inside of us. His name is Jesus. And He works from within. First of all, He imputes His righteousness to us, puts us in His family, washes our sins away, opens up this great avenue for the blessings of God and the grace of God and the eternal truths of God. And then He comes within and begins to change us from within to impart to us His righteousness. But it's His righteousness. That's why John 15 is all about. When Jesus says, I'm the vine, right? I am the vine. You are the branches. And then down in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, he that is, bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing towards developing righteousness, holiness, godliness, victory over sin cannot be obtained by human ability. Just as much as you have to trust Christ to save you and you're born again, you have to trust Christ to impart His righteousness to you, to lead you to more and more victory and to bring forth fruit unto God. And that's why we have to walk with Him. You know, you become like the people you run with, right? The Bible warns about bad company ruining good morals. Well, good company is going to build you up. And we have to be in company with Jesus. Abide. He says, remain. Remain with me. You got to spend time with Jesus. You got to come before the throne of grace. You got to keep asking the Lord to work in your life. And He continues to work and He imparts more and more and more of Himself upon us. And brings forth the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of righteousness. But it's His righteousness. You get the point? He's transforming us. That's the beauty of it. You know, I've seen the Lord. Seen the Lord do some wonderful things in my life through the years. So much, don't have time to talk about it. But when I share my testimony with people, I say, you know, if I did not accept Christ, I would be dead by now. I really believe that. For there were some destructive things in my life that if Christ did not give me the victory over it, they eventually would have killed me. There's not a doubt in my mind about that. Romans 8:13, one of my favorite scriptures, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Yeah, if you stay in the flesh and live in sin, you know, I'm tired of watching the devil, like a thief, steal, kill, and destroy people's lives through sin. But if you through the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's only by the power of Christ in us that we can get over that sinful nature. It really is. Only you know, when they go to AA, they call upon the higher power. But they don't make it clear that the only way to tap into that higher power is through Christ. John 1:12, to all receive Him, receive Christ. He gives power. He gives power. And when I accepted Christ, I experienced His imputed righteousness. But then I began to experience His imparted righteousness. There was a new power source in my life. It was able, whereby I was able to overcome things I never would have overcome on my own. Why? Because I'm good? No! He is imparting His righteousness to me. And all I got to do is abide in Him, spend time, walk with Him, get in His Word, meet Him in prayer. You know, those early disciples, they walked with Jesus, didn't they? I mean, they walked with Him. And that's what He wants each one of us to do, to walk with Him. I love when it says that Enoch walked with God and Noah walked with God. You know, I think the typical of what God wants for all of us, that we walk with Him. All shall know me from the least to the greatest, it says in Hebrews 8, under that new covenant. You may think you're the least Christian, it doesn't matter. All can know Him from the least to the greatest. We all have the great privilege of walking with God. How close do you get to God? As close as you want to be. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. And I'm such a sinner, man, I gotta stay on my knees and I have to beg God. That's what drives me to my knees every day. God, I need You. I can't overcome my flesh or the world and Satan on my own. I need Your grace. I need Your power. I need Your righteousness. I need to be tight with Jesus and walk with Him. You know, when I think of Christianity, it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, although God has some do's and don'ts, doesn't He? But it's all about a relationship. You know, God wants us to be in an eternal love relationship with Himself. He said to Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" That's what He says to us, "Do you love me?" Just walk with Him. And the more you walk with Him, He'll impart His righteousness to you. He's the Lord our imputed righteousness. He's the Lord our imparted righteousness. And one last thought, we're done. He's the Lord our immortal righteousness. I love Philippians 3:20. We have a citizenship in heaven. Once we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you know when you get justified, God makes you a citizen of heaven? Right there on the spot. You don't have to die, wait to see if you're going to go to heaven. As soon as you've accepted Christ, you're His sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. John 10:27. You become part of His kingdom. And He makes you a citizen of heaven. And Paul is able to write to those Christians in the Philippians, "Ah, citizenship is in heaven. From whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's going to come back and take us there someday." And when He does, it says in verse 21, He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. You know, even though you're saved and Christ is imparting His righteousness to you, you still got a struggle going on, don't you? Still got a struggle going on. As we're in this evil world, we still got the residual effect of the flesh and the world and Satan fighting us. There's still a battle. But there's coming that day when He's going to deliver us from the vile body and make us in His own image perfectly. It's called glorification. The dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. To all the ransomed church of God, be saved to sin no more. You know, the most wonderful thing about heaven has got to be God. You and I, we've seen a lot of wonderful things in this world. But the greatest sight of all the universe, I believe, is to look upon the glory of God. And the greatest presence to experience will be the presence of God. I'm sure The greatest thing about heaven, and there's so many wonderful things God has in heaven. Study the new heavens, new earth, they're awesome. The new Jerusalem, it's awesome. Everything about heaven's awesome. But the greatest thing about heaven is God, being with God, knowing Him and enjoying Him and all His goodness throughout all eternity. But the second thing I look forward to, imagine that, being saved to sin no more, being made perfectly holy, perfectly righteous, never to be tempted with sin, never to fail anymore. Thank God if you fail, there's forgiveness through Christ, right? Go to the throne of grace. Jesus always forgives His people. He'll build you back up again. But there's coming a day where we will be unable to sin anymore. He will give us immortal, eternal, perfect righteousness with Him throughout all eternity. Saved to sin no more. That's where He's taking us, folks. He is the Lord, our righteousness. That's Jesus. He's your imputed righteousness. He's the only one that can impart righteousness to you. And He's taken to immortal, eternal righteousness. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. The only one. Let's pray together. I'm going to say a prayer. Before I do, you may want to pray if you have never cashed yourself on Jesus. If you never put your complete faith in Him to save you, I would do that tonight. I'll say a prayer and I'll be up here. If you want to talk more about this decision, if you're not sure that you have eternal life through Christ, I urge you to come forward tonight. After this prayer, I got some gospel literature I can give you to explain exactly how to repent, put your faith in Christ, accept Him. Or if you want to talk or you want to pray more about it, I urge you, if you're not absolutely sure you have Christ, to come forward after I'm done praying. And don't leave this place until you know you have the Lord, your righteousness in your life. Father, thank You for this time, and I thank You for this glorious truth, Lord Jesus. I live in it day by day by day by day by day. Keep looking to You, the author and finisher of my faith, my heavenly vine. And I pray that You help each man tonight to realize this and get our eyes off of ourselves and do what the apostle said, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep looking to You, looking to You, looking to You, and walking with You. I pray that You encourage each man tonight to really have that walk with You, Jesus, to really abide in You so that You can increase Your righteousness in them. And Lord, if there is someone here tonight that has not that assurance of salvation, they're not sure they have Christ, I pray that You help them to come forward and get that taken care of this evening. And I ask this all, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, man. If you got any questions, I'll be up here.